Peter chapter 3. Pray for me tomorrow. I'll be doing a graveside service tomorrow. And I think, Brother Frost, are you doing one tomorrow? Yeah, so we're both same place, but a few hours apart. So pray for us. 1 Peter chapter 3, and of course, having just last Wednesday, finishing up really a fairly long, I think, discourse on submission to authority, that is, the kind of authority in God's plan, the apostle now is going to transition here into a section on personal contact and personal conduct towards other people, fellow believers in particular. And he does so by quoting the Old Testament book of Psalms. So chapter 3, verse 8 says, finally, by the way, I love how preachers in the New Testament say finally or finally brethren, and then they go on for three more chapters. Amen. That's what preachers do. You know, when I was a kid, way back in the day, almost every preacher in our church, I was 12, 13, 14, you know, just about every preacher we had, our pastor certainly did, when they got up to the pulpit and it was time to preach, they took off their wristwatch, and they put it up here on the pulpit, and almost all of them told the same story. They say, you know, there's a story about the Jewish kid who visited the Baptist church for the first time with his friend, and every time something, it was all new to him, and so when he saw something like the choir lights go off, he said, what does that mean? And his friend said, that means nothing, shh. And then when the pastor took off his jacket, what does that mean? That doesn't mean anything, it means nothing. When he loosened his tie, what does that mean? That means nothing. When he rolled his sleeve, what does that mean? It means nothing. And then he put his wristwatch down and he said, what does that mean? And he said, that means absolutely nothing, amen? So let's read the verse again, verse 8. Finally, now what that really means is, if you think about back the last 3-4 weeks, and you think about all that we've been learning and listening to here in 1 Peter, he's going to sort of apply it in a very powerful, practical way. That's what it means. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrarywise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Father, thank you for your word. And as we continue going through this amazing book and just line upon line and precept upon precept, I pray that you'll help us to see and understand the power of your truth, of your word in our lives. And understanding it, Lord, be changed by it, as you've promised in your word. And as many in this room have demonstrated with their entire lives. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 8, look at it again. Would you finally, based upon all the stuff you've heard, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, and be pitiful. Be pitiful just means full of pity or grace. And then it says, be courteous. Now, when Peter says that we are, as believers, the very first part of this says we're supposed to be a one mind. You understand that one mind here with this compassion and this courtesy and this kindness, he's not talking about one mind when it comes to non-essentials. He's talking about one mind in matters of salvation, one mind in matters of grace and the deity of Christ and the Trinity and worship, things like that. For non-essentials, pre-trib, mid-trib, flat earth, politics, Big Ten versus the SEC, whatever, Pepsi, Coke, I don't know, whatever. Meat offered to idols. You think about that. Paul brought that in there as a non-essential. He said meat offered to idols. So when it comes to those things, just be courteous, love as brothers would love, show compassion, be of one mind, not with those things, but with the things that matter. And while you're at it, look at verse 9. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. You know, verse 8 is talking about caring, compassion, comfort, courtesy of all things. Verse 9 is talking about being conciliatory. Look, you know the law of retaliation. That's what he's talking about. Which only does one thing. It's evil for evil. And then it says railing, which means reviling. If somebody does evil to you, you do evil back. Somebody reviles you, you revile them back. And God is saying, don't do that, because all it does is just raise the temperature. And the temperature in this world is already hot. It's hot at home and at work and at church, wherever. So retaliation never, ever settles an argument. It just schedules the next round of them. So when there's railing, you don't go back with railing. When there's contention, you don't go back with just contention. You hurt me, that's a spark. You hurt me more, that's another spark. You hurt me way more, that's another spark. And pretty soon you have a bonfire and a wildfire and the whole house just burns down. And Peter says, just don't do that. That's not what Christ does. Don't do that. And again, this is coming from a man who was once accustomed to doing that. And so, here again, we have these powerful verses, right? And they talk about how to make your world, how to make your environment more of a blessing. That's the last word in verse 9. You see the word blessing? You inherit that. Instead of making your environment more of a bonfire, a burning. The question is, how do you implement this? Or at least, what's the starting point? What's the inflection point for all of this? Because you know, this, beloved, is the Holy Spirit speaking here. This is the word of the living God. This is not some life coach, some therapist, or some TED Talk. They still have TED Talks, whatever. And sure enough, verse 10 starts with the word for. What's it say? For. Okay? You do what it says in verse 8 and 9 as a conclusion to the rest of the chapters. You do it for he that will or would love life and see good days. Now, in other words, if you want to have this blessing, a blessed life, he that wants to love life and see good days, you want an environment of blessing and not all burden, here is how you really obey verses 8 and verse 9. This is it. This is how you don't render evil for evil and railing for railing. This is how you do show compassion and courtesy and all the things that are part of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Here's the whole key. This is it. This is the whole key, the whole thing, which is no surprise to anybody who has ever read the book of James. If you've ever read and studied the book of James, you know that what Peter is about to say here is, in fact, everything. Let's read it, verse 10. For he that will or would or wants to love life and see good days, that's the blessing of verse 9. Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips, that they speak no guile. Guile is deceit about other people. Now, we noted earlier that Peter is also quoting here Psalm 34. Almost word for word, Psalm 34. And if you notice, the promise of verse 10 is that it's really talking about two things. Because the promise is powerful, and then the way to get the promise is critical. He's talking about loving life. That's a great promise. If you want to love living, if you want to love life, and seeing good days. Those are not the exact same thing. But if you want both, if you want to love life and see good days, seeing good days doesn't necessarily mean that you really love your life or love life itself. And again, while it may not seem all that amazing or all that powerful or deep as a promise, it is actually about, for a Christian, as powerful as it gets. King David, the Apostle Peter, two men living centuries, about 1,000 years apart, in two different dispensations, were inspired by the Holy Spirit of God to write the same observation, this promise to all of those who would love life and see good days. Now again, verse 9 says that we are called to inherit a blessing. Blessing is the birthright. When you inherit something, it's your birthright. This blessed life, this blessing is the birthright of a child of God. Man, that's a loud ringer. It is a birthright of every child of God. You know why? Because our Father is a good and gracious God beyond measure. He wants us to love life. He's the benefactor of the inheritance and the blessing. He wants us to love life and see good days. So the problem is us. Of course it's us. If there's a problem, it's always us. You'll notice in verse 10, it does not say, follow this carefully, it does not say that you'll never see a bad day. It doesn't even say that you'll see a succession of bad days, a whole week or a month or a year even. That's why, now follow this, the promise does not say he that will love life and see all good days, or you can love life and see nothing but good days. That's not the promise. You know why? Because the truth is, you can love your life and see bad days. Of course. For example, just a few verses later in verse 14, he says, Peter says, if you suffer for righteousness' sake, look at the last line of verse 14, and be not afraid of their terror. Now, suffering for doing what's right. Enduring terror. You notice verse 14 says, be not afraid of that terror. Look at verse 17, for it is better the will of God if ye suffer for well-doing, for doing the right thing. Verse 18 says that Christ also hath suffered. Now, wait a minute. If we're promised the blessing and inheritance of loving life, then what's with all this suffering? What's with this terror from other people? Later in chapter 5, we'll get to later in this series, Peter says, the God of all grace, after that ye have suffered a while. Not if you might, after that you have suffered a while, will make you perfect and establish you and strengthen you. In other words, after you've had bad days, God's going to give you the strength. Our Lord had some bad days. It began early as an infant. As an infant child, his parents had to pack their bags and leave all their family and all of their friends. And they had to take this awful trip all the way to Egypt, with full of hardship and dangers. It was not a good day. It was not a good succession of days. Paul had some bad days. In fact, Paul had a lot of bad days. One of those, he was stoned and dragged out of the city and left to be consumed by animals. That's a bad day. Another day, he was shipwrecked and had to swim to safety with pieces of wood. And when he got on that island, the Bible says he built a fire and a poisonous snake came out and lashed on to his hand. Guess what? That was a bad day. How about Job's bad day? A fire, a tornado, and a foreign attack on the same day. All in one day, it destroyed his entire family and his entire fortune. Now, I'll say it again. The verse doesn't say, he that will love life and see nothing but good days, because it is true, you can still love life and see bad days. Paul had a terrible bad day when he was arrested in Philippi. He was flogged. That means a Roman whip. He was flogged with a Roman whip, 9 leather thongs, pieces of metal and glass embedded in it, and flogged with that thing. He was then thrown into a dark dungeon, and that's a bad day, and that was bad. But then, just hours later, the Bible says, at midnight, which would be the next day, the Bible says they sang. They sang about what? That wasn't a good day, but it was still a good life. He could sing in the midst of a bad day because he still inherited this blessing of a good life. You know, Tony Bennett sings that song, "Oh, the good life." I know you want me to continue, but I won't. But in that song, he sings, "Oh, the good life, you know, let you hide all the sadness you feel." God's not saying we have to hide anything. That song closes with the words, "In case you wonder why, we'll just wake up and kiss the good life goodbye." Well, sure, if by good life they mean you never have a bad day. So you can absolutely love life, have this blessing of a life that you love, and do that in spite of having a bad day or bad days. However, what's far worse by far is people who see good days, but they don't love life at all. Think about it. There are multitudes of people who have a lot of good days, as you count days. There are a lot of people who receive multitudes of blessings from God day after day after day after day. And as far as good days go, they have way more than, say, Paul or Job, certainly Jeremiah, Johnny Erickson in a wheelchair. They have lots of good days, but they are the farthest thing in the world from loving life. In fact, they actually hate life. You know, Solomon, a man with all of his riches and all of his fame and comforts and pleasures, all of his servants, all of his leisures, you could not imagine more, as the Bible says, than heart could wish in Psalm 73. He had more than his heart could wish. Every day, by any world standards, was a good day for that guy. More good days in a month than you've had your entire life. But he completely lost any love that he had for life. Except, how do you know that? You can't say that. You can't read his mind. Well, actually, he said in Ecclesiastes 2:7, therefore, I hated life. I'll just take his word for it. Paul said in 1 Timothy 5:6, she that liveth in pleasure, those are good days, pleasure, is dead while she liveth. She that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. Living in pleasures, those are good days, but being dead while she's living it is not a good life. It's just a reminder tonight that just because people have good days, just because they experience the good blessings of God, God's goodness, it doesn't mean that they love life. I was on a visit a while back, and a guy asked me, he said, he got into politics and media and academics and all that. They always try to get you off the gospel. And he asked me a question. He said, well, what's the main thing that bothers you about progressives? Because he kept trying to push this stuff. And the left, what bothers you the most? And I said, that's easy for me. And I said, it's a spiritual moral problem. What annoys me, now I'm not being political, I don't know what annoys you about either side. But what annoys me the most with progressives is that you can hear them talk for hours. You can read their comments by the volume. You can read every word they write in an article or all of their articles throughout a year. You would never know. You would never know that they live in the greatest nation in the world. Right? You would never know that they enjoy prosperity like the world has never known. You would think that they're living in the worst third world cave if you listen to them. Listening to them, you would never know that they have been blessed by God. The greatest nation in the history of the world at the greatest time. In other words, they have good days. They just hate life. And it's not just progressives. It's certainly not a political problem. Some people endure life every day. They just get up and they just endure it. Some people escape life. Drugs, alcohol, sex. They're just escaping life. And some people enjoy life and they see the good days exactly as God intended. I'm telling you, it is God's will for Christians to do both, to love life and to see good days. Not always good days, but to always love life. Now again, when you have good days, when you love life and you have good days, and this is important, you see them. You see the blessings. You see the goodness of God. And when you have bad days, you still love life because you know God is on his throne. As a believer called to blessing, We are called to this. We inherit this. We're supposed to be different than the world. The Bible says, you know, they'll know you by your love and your joy. I mean, we're supposed to be different because we live this life. Your testimony as a child of God should show and shows that you inherited this blessing described in verses 8, 9, and 10. It is a glorious and powerful promise. But, again, notice that there is this one important critical thing, and that is the promise is conditional. The first line of verse 10 says, for he that will. For. That means, that word means he that wants to. He that desires. For they, he that will love life and see good days. What does it say next? The next few words? Let him. Let him do this. In fact, you'll notice the first two words of verse 11 are let him, and the first two words of the last sentence in verse 11 are let him. Three times. Three times the Bible says, if you want to love life and see good days, then do this and do this and do this. Let him do this. Let him do this. Let her do this. Well, good, Pastor. I love that because I love recipes, formulas. There's a recipe for happiness. Actually, it's not a formula at all. The very next verse, look at verse 12. He says, for the eyes of the Lord, another quotation, by the way, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are upon their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. In other words, it's not a formula, beloved, it's the Father, it's the benefactor, it's the bestower of the blessing and the inheritance. It's him. He is the one who says, if you do this, and if you do this, and if you do this, I'll see to it. God says, I'll see to it that you will love life and see good days. When Peter closes this epistle in chapter 5, he says in verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you. He's the one who lifts you up. So here's a question. As a Christian, do you want to love life and see good days? What's the condition? Let him light candles. If you want to do all of this, let him make money. Let him chant the ohms. Let him recite some Vedas. Discover your inner God. There's a lot of New Age Christianity these days that's kind of channeling some of that stuff. I remember in the 1980s, all the rage was Shirley MacLaine. She wrote her manifesto, Out on a Limb. How many remember that book? I've mentioned it a few times in here, a couple of you. Joni, you read the book? Was it good? Did you like it? Oh, you just remembered the book. Okay. She raised her hand. I don't know. And you know what? That became all the rage. That was the number one selling book. Christians were reading it. And she talks in that book about her guru taking her to discover her own inner goddess. Her divine self and so on, her wholeness and peace. And the guru told her, some of you heard me tell this story because I know the story. I didn't read the book, but I know about it. The guru said, go to the ocean and you need to stretch out your arms over the waves and declare, I am God. And so he took her out there. This is in her book. They drove to Malibu and she stood on the beach and she said, I am God. And the guru said, no, you got to mean it with your heart and soul and mind. Shouted, I am God. She shouted, I am God. Louder, I am God. She describes this whole thing. And she says that was when she found peace and harmony and she became a deity. And I've often said up in heaven, you know, I can imagine God looking down. Paul, come here, look at this. Elijah, come here. Down there on the beach, little teeny tiny.
I am God.
You know, you don't hear much. She's still alive. You don't hear much from Shirley MacLaine, her books anymore. Her newest thing now and her fixation is writing about UFOs and alien encounters and how she... In her past life, she lived in Atlantis, where she says that she was the brother of Ramtha, 35,000-year-old spirit, and all of that. Whatever. All I know is that her books were bestsellers for about a week, and they're completely forgotten. And her daughter wrote a tell-all about the bitterness and the wretchedness of growing up in that home. He that will love life and see good days, let him what? Again, you're not going to like it. It's not a formula. It's a father looking down on his children and saying, I'll do this for you if you do this. Let's go back at verse 10. For he that will love life and see good... Once again, he's quoting Psalm 34. He that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips, that they speak no guile. Verse 11, let him eschew evil. That's not chewing tobacco. That's just hating evil. And let him do good and let him seek peace and pursue it. Ensue it means pursue it. Now, wait a minute. You mean you're telling me that God's promise of an inherited blessing, this birthright of loving life and seeing good days while you love life, is watch your mouth? Avoid talking bad about other people and do good to them. Do good. Use that compassion and all the rest of that. Seek peace with other people. Or in other words, go about doing good to others. Is the secret? That's what earns the favor of God, the Father? I know. Sounds too simple. I can tell you what it's not. It's not easy. Let me ask you a question then. If you even have a tiny bit of doubt if this is the truth by observation, do you know a single person? Because I don't. Do you know a single person who is a gossip, backbiter, scorner, slanderer, critic, sower of discord, accuser and divider of the brethren who loves life? Who just loves life? Who sees good? They see all the good days that they have? Now, maybe you think you do, but all the scorners I've ever known have miserable views of life. Let's read verse 10 again. For he that will love life, if you want to, and see good days. Now again, this verse 10 goes back to verse 8. One mind, compassion, love his brethren, pitiful, courteous, not rendering evil for evil, not railing for railing, but blessing. How do you do that? Well, it's all about your tongue. You know, in one of the biographies I read of one of the bravest reformers during the Reformation, he said that in all of his years, you know, he was a priest of Rome and he recognized that the Pope was fake and all that, and he left. And he said that in all of his years as a priest of Rome, he estimated that he'd heard over 50,000 confessions as a priest. And that included nuns and fellow priests, all manner of wickedness and sin and scandal. But when he left Rome and he fought Rome and sought to expose it, and they sought to kill him and hated him, and all in that battle, he never told one single confession that he had heard in private of all these people. Wow. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. So he that would love life and see good days. I mentioned the book of James. It goes back. You go read book of James tonight. The tongue is a fire, right? It's the tongue. It's a rudder of a ship. This great big ship is controlled by something this big. That's what Peter is saying here. You want to love life and see good days. Now, you can try to love life and see good days outside of this book. I know when I was young, growing up, I had a younger sister and two older brothers. My brother Dennis, who is exactly a year older than me, and Ricky, who is 3 years older than me, all three of us boys shared the same bedroom. And late at night, we would always talk. You know, the lights are off and it's bedtime and it's 30 minutes after we're supposed to be asleep. And we, like kids, you know, we would talk about, what if you had one wish? You know, if you had Aladdin's lamp and you could rub a lamp and have one wish, what would you wish for? And you're not allowed to say 1,000 wishes. All right, that's off the table. And so Rick would say something like, I'd wish for $1 million a day, every day. I made $1 million a day for the rest of my life, which is great unless you die next week or whatever, but it's all right, Rick, fair. Dennis would say, I wish I was the greatest third baseman in history, and I'm in the World Series, and it's the 9th inning, and the bases are loaded, and we're losing 3-0, and I hit the grand slam to win. That's cool. Ah, good one, Dennis. And I'd say, I wish that I was indestructible. Superman was my big, big hero, and I couldn't die. You could shoot me, run over me, never die. And they, oh, that's a good one, Jimmy. We never wished for world peace. We didn't care about that. It was all these things for us. Okay, so let me ask you a question. Suppose the Bible were to give you a promise, and that promise was enormous wealth. Because that's the prosperity gospel's message. Suppose the Bible gives you this promise of enormous wealth. Would that be the greatest promise to receive in this life? Well, of course not. There are millions of people who are incredibly wealthy and at the same time are incredibly miserable. Totally miserable. So that's no good. Suppose the Bible had a promise of perfect health. You looked perfect. You were strong. You were healthy. Would that be the greatest promise? Well, no. All kinds of people in this world have tremendous health. They're young. And you know what they do? They end their life in suicide. Some of the most beautiful women in the apex of their beauty and their youth take their lives in suicide. What about fame and popularity? If that was your promise, being beloved all over the world, would that be the greatest thing that God could give you? Well, it wasn't for the icons of my generation. Elvis, Michael Jackson, Whitney Houston, Princess Diana, you could list them all day long, right? Because in every promise in the mind of man, if you had all of them, even if you had all of them in one person, it would leave you saying with Solomon, all is vanity. But suppose the promise is what we just read in our text and in the book of Psalms, where even if you're poor, even if you are persecuted, nevertheless, you will love life and see good days. Suppose you're not famous or have perfect health, but you love life and you see good days. Suppose your body is broken, like believers who I know that are paralyzed from the neck down and in a wheelchair. But you still love life and you still see good days. Isn't that far greater than being a miserable, bitter 20-year-old bodybuilder? You know, it's interesting, in American culture, we have a common salutation. In the Middle East, it's Shalom, peace. Here in America, people say all the time, have a good day. Have a good day. I hear it all day. Thanks. Have a good day. People in my bank, when I used to go into the bank, now I'm online banking, they used to always say every Friday, have a good weekend. I'd be like, man, everybody wants me to have a good life. It's so warm. Have a good day. Thank you. I am gonna. The Italians talk about la dolce vita, the sweet life. You know, if anybody pursued la dolce vita, it was Ernest Hemingway. Ernest Hemingway is a literary genius. He was gifted. And I remember loving every word of The Old Man and the Sea that I read in high school. He was famous. He was wealthy. He was admired by everybody. He pursued an avant-garde approach to life. He chased the good life. Women, drinking, food, travel. He could go anywhere he wanted and be welcome with red carpet, no matter where it was in the world. I mean, he had what the world seeks, and he ended it in the prime of his life with a shotgun. What did he do, Pastor? It's what he didn't do. He did all of this, and he didn't look up. His tongue did speak guile. and did not pursue peace. He certainly did not hate evil, as the Bible says. If anything, he promoted it. And he ended up saying with Solomon, therefore I hated life. If you think about it, if you get all that he had and you're still miserable, it's like, what's the point? Where's the shotgun? It's amazing how people will do virtually anything and everything. They will do anything in order to find the good life. They will go into massive debt. They will put crazy stuff into their veins. They will take all of the riches and travel the world, adopt weird beliefs, weird rituals. They'll even kill. They'll just steal. They'll destroy. There's no end to what people will do to find fulfillment in life, to simply have a good day. The list is endless. And they will do anything and everything except this, except what we're reading tonight. This list, the whole list. You ever read Philippians? Philippians is an amazing little epistle because it's all about joy. The book of Philippians is where it says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. The book of Philippians where it says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, I therein do rejoice, I joy and rejoice with you all. I can do all things through God. That's Philippians is the joy epistle. So picture the Apostle Paul writing it from prison, in jail. His feet are propped up, he's got his hands behind his back, and he's leaning back, and they're in stocks. And he looks around and he says, ah, this is the good life. He's in jail. He's writing about joy. Always. Contentment. Ah, this is the good life. Well, it is. You will love your life. And you will see the good days. Yes, you're going to have bad days, but you will see the good days. And this is a blessing. This is an inheritance that God wants to give to you. He's paid for it. But you have to do what the Father says. And the Father says, look, you want to love life? Then refrain your tongue from evil. Control that. Don't speak guile about people. You're going to stir up mud and dirt and trash and garbage and just raise. Don't return railing for railing. This is vengeance stuff. No, God says, here's how you do it as a father. You eschew evil, you do good, you seek peace, and you pursue that because the eyes of the Lord are upon you. God's people said, amen. Father, thank you for your word. I pray you'll bless it to our hearts. I pray, Father, that we'll recognize that there is a reason why it's not personality. It's not because some people just have it in their DNA, but people who live in blessing and fruit know how to seek peace, know how to control their tongues. And I pray that we will recognize that this is your word. This is not worldly wisdom. This is the truth. May we embrace it, and may we just simply be better about it more and more and more as the years go on. Because the world needs to see your people, your children, loving life and seeing all of their good days. And we'll praise you for that in Jesus' precious name. Amen.